Thursday was Rosh Hashanah, and today we as a congregation will be celebrating that. So I wanted to share some thoughts and considerations about Rosh Hashanah as we look to this time together. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Let's pray together. As we consider, Father, this special day of Rosh Hashanah, we pray you would open our hearts and minds to see what you have in mind and your great plan and purpose for us and for your world. In Yeshua's name, amen. So God gives instruction to Moses about this special day. It's called the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah. But over the years, it came to be called Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year. That came about because of its location in the holy year calendar. It is 10 days before Yom Kippur. And therefore, it is a strategic time of preparation, looking forward to the Day of Atonement, preparation for that day. And also, it's a significant time because it was the day that came after 4 months of no special holidays. So it's been about 4 months since we celebrated Shavuot together, the Feast of Weeks. And also, it's a time that prior to this time, the first day of the month of Elul, that is when Moses went up to get the second set of tablets on the mountain. And it is assumed that he also came down then on Yom Kippur. So it's a time of remembering, and it's a time that became called the head of the year. So it became a new year, a second new year in the Jewish calendar, even though it's in the seventh month. There are all sorts of significations about it being part of the seventh month, the first day of the seventh month. On this day, God told Moses that it was to be a second Sabbath. It's a Sabbath rest. It came on Thursday of this year, so it was a day to rest unto the Lord, to recognize God's presence. And then it was also to be a memorial. God said it was a memorial of the blowing of the trumpets and a day of worship, a holy convocation. But I want to focus our attention on the blowing of the trumpets, the blowing of the shofar, and look through the scripture about what God says to us about what's significant when the trumpets are blown, when the shofar is blown. So one of the first things to consider in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, Exodus chapter 19, beginning with verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." But Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, For you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. And then after that, God gives to Moses the Ten Commandments. And so the sounding of the trumpet, the sounding of the shofar, reminds us of the giving of the law. It reminds us of God's word for us. So when we hear the sound of the trumpet, it's a reminder that God has taken the initiative to reveal himself to us, to reveal to us how life is to be lived and what it looks like to be in a relationship with him. He reminds us of his righteousness. And he talks about the fact that there are to be no other gods before us, only him. There are to be no images, not to make any graven images, but we are to worship God and God alone. That we are to set aside his special day, the Sabbath, because he set aside that day after he had created all that is. And then there are the relationships we are to have with one another, the honoring of our parents, the living in purity, the respecting and valuing of life, the respecting and valuing of property, personal property, the respecting and valuing of telling the truth, and the respecting and valuing of our own hearts being guarded from desiring anything other than what God would have for us. And so the sounding of the trumpet was a time to remember at the head of the year that God has given us his good word, his righteous laws for our benefit and for our blessing, that we would live life in the fullness that he had in mind. And then let's turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. Several places in the prophets, the sounding of the shofar is mentioned, and we'll look at some of these. One of these is here, Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually, and satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So, not a literal trumpet, but the sounding of the prophet's voice with the word of the Lord like a trumpet to the people. And the first thing that the trumpet reminds the people is that they thought that they were doing okay. They thought, well, we're fasting. What else does God want? And yet, he highlights that during their fast, they were actually having arguments, that they were doing their own will, that they were going their own way, and that they thought that they could do a religious action without it impacting their lifestyle and that God would hear it. And so it's a reminder, the blowing of the trumpet reminds us to let God take a look at our life and to bring to the surface any hidden sin in ourselves, any ways that we've kind of veered off the path where we have kind of deluded ourselves. In the letter to the Hebrews, Shaul writes there that you and I are to meet together, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And one of the reasons we meet together is that so you and I could encourage each other daily, that even though we meet once a week, this is kind of a warm-up for the whole week, that we would be watching over each other's souls and encouraging each other, lest our hearts become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There are several things in Scripture that are called a mystery. One of the mysteries is the mystery of ungodliness, the mystery of wickedness. And it's a mystery how sin can creep into our lives and how it can delude us. And I don't even know that I've drifted away, and then suddenly I wake up and there I am. Perhaps it's like the prodigal son who insisted on his own rights, and he took his inheritance and went off and spent it in crazy living, and then everything was gone. Nobody helped him. There was a famine in the land, and he was in trouble. And so he went and hired himself out, and he was in the field, and he was feeding pigs. My grandfather was on a farm. My dad grew up on a farm. And so sometimes we'd go and visit the farm, and I saw what they fed the pigs. It was a bucket. They used to call it slop. Don't go too far in your imagination. I don't want you to go too far. But that young man was looking at the pig's food and thought, wow, I wish maybe I should just grab a handful of that and that'll satisfy my hungry stomach. And you can imagine how desperate he had become. And then it says at that moment that he came to his senses. So in a sense, God doesn't want us to get to that place. But in another sense, he does, because he wants to bring us to the place where, like this whole chapter of Isaiah 58, we begin to see that we have drifted in our hearts, and that God, by the blowing of the trumpet, God wants to say, return to me. Let me examine your life. Let me bring to the surface the hidden things. Let me show you the way. Because, did you read, this is a chapter that's stacked with promises when we turn to the Lord, that our light would break forth like the morning, that our healing would spring forth speedily, that our righteousness would go before us, that the glory of the Lord would protect our backs, and on it goes, promise stacked upon promise. God wants to rid our lives of those hidden sins, those ways that we've drifted, so that we can come back into the flow of his glorious blessings and experience the richness of his promises. Again, in the prophets, in the book of Amos, chapter 3, we read about the trumpet being sounded. Amos chapter 3, verse 6. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. God's warnings come to us not just for our individual benefit, but God comes to us to warn and to waken us that we might also be a blessing to the communities in which we live, to our cities. You and I, we hear the word of the Lord. We hear God speaking to us. And so, in a sense, we are his prophets, that he's going to tell us what he's up to so that we can be instruments of his healing, of his reconciliation within our city. God loves us personally and wants a personal relationship with us. But God also loves the city. He loves our nation, and he loves the whole world. His heart is so big that it's for the whole world. And so the sounding of the trumpet is a warning to remind us. It's an encouragement to remind us that if there is calamity coming, and if our city has done things that will lead to destruction, he wants us to be instruments to help our city turn around, to wake up, to say, look, the kingdom of God is here. Look, you can have hope, you can have life, you can have healing in our Messiah. And so the trumpet warning comes with that kind of impact for us, that we would be concerned about our cities. And then in the prophet Zephaniah, in chapter 1, again the sounding of the shofar. Zephaniah 1 and 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. Again, a warning that God gives us that the day of the Lord is near. There is a sense in which there are significant days of the Lord in history when God is calling us back to himself, calling us to revival and spiritual awakening, to repentance. But there is also an ultimate day of the Lord when we will all stand before the Lord and give account of our lives to him. And the sounding of the trumpet, it's a reminder, it's a warning, it's a call for us to wake up. It's a call for us to be alert. It's a call for us to recognize the seriousness of standing before our great God. It's a call for us to pay attention and to be ready. The Apostle John, in writing that great book of Revelation that God gave him to show, and in the letter to the church at Sardis, talks about that congregation thinking that everything was okay. But John says, through the inspiration of God, through Yeshua speaking to him, he says, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. God wants us to be ready for that day, ready for the day of the Lord. And so he comes to us with the sound of the trumpet, and he's wanting to wake us up, and he's wanting us to be alert, and he's wanting us to get our hearts turned towards him, to allow him to turn our hearts to him, that we would be ready for him. Well, then, the Lord's trumpet sound to us is also a call and a reminder to us about his righteousness. In Psalm 89, we read about this call of the trumpet. Psalm 89, verse 14 and following. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound, and that is the trumpet sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. The trumpet call, the joyful sound, is a reminder to us that we have not the righteousness that we need. It's a reminder to us that we need this righteousness that, as our brother Remy helped us see today, that God is completely righteous and just. It's the foundation of his character. It's the very core of his being. But he is also a God of mercy and truth. We hear that joyful sound of his call for us to come and walk in the light of his countenance. But then we realize that in your name we rejoice all day long, because it is your righteousness in which we exalt, not our own. We do not have a righteousness of our own. In fact, Isaiah 64 says that our righteousness is as a stack of filthy rags. Throughout the scripture, there is a contrast between what we would consider our righteousness and what God considers righteousness. Do you remember Shaul, in his letter to the Philippians, highlights this reality? I've heard some people talk about how they're good, and we've talked about that again. Remy helped us see that no person on this earth is ultimately good. We are all created in the image of God, and there is some remnant of that in us, but it is a broken and fallen remnant. So that means that a human being has capacity to do good things, even if their hearts are in the wrong direction. It means that there is some capacity to love. People all over the world get married and have relationships. But the root of it is that no person has the righteousness that God requires, which is perfect, absolute righteousness. And Shaul was a good man. He was the best of men. He says, as far as keeping the law, he was perfect, as far as keeping the law externally. But he helps us understand what happened in his heart. Even though he had all these credentials, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was circumcised according to the covenant promise. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. He kept the law externally. But what was it that got him? It was the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." And in his letter to the Romans, he writes that that was the very thing that came and struck him in the heart. That he realized that he could keep everything externally, but inside he was not obeying God with his heart, with his attitudes. And so he says in conclusion, after encountering Messiah, Shaul says this about his goodness. He says, "I count it all as dung. I count it all as dung, as garbage, that I may have a righteousness that's not my own, which is like filthy rags, but that I may have the righteousness that is the gift of God." And so the trumpet call, as this psalm hints at, the blowing of the trumpets, the joyful sound, is a reminder to us that our righteousness in and of ourselves is inadequate, but we have a righteousness in our Messiah. And it's a perfect righteousness, and it's a righteousness we receive by faith and by trust in him. It's a righteousness that we do not earn or deserve. And that's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. I once read of a person who decided that he was going to try to keep the Ten Commandments, and he was going to try to do it every day. And so he began to do that. And he didn't even make it through the first day. God used that to bring him to himself. And he realized that he couldn't keep the Ten Commandments just for one single day. And then you and I have had that same experience, that we try to keep the law of God and we can't do it. But by faith in Yeshua, we have been given perfect righteousness. And then we'd be given the power of His Spirit in us that we might live a righteous life by faith. Then the call of the trumpet in Psalm 81, the trumpet call is sounded out. Psalm 81, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This He established in Joseph as a testimony when He went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. I removed His shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. There shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to Him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would have satisfied you." The blowing of the trumpet, the sounding of the shofar at the time of the new moon at Rosh Hashanah. This is a call for us to remember that God has rescued us in the past, that God has been at work in our circumstances to free us from bondage, to deliver us from trouble, to test us in the tests of life that we might learn to trust Him. And then He says, "How I desire to bless you." That what I want from you, my people, is that you would listen. That you would listen in such a way that you would respond. And so the sounding of the trumpets is a fresh call to us to listen carefully. That we would listen, and that we would listen with soft and tender hearts. That God would help us to have tender hearts toward Him. Because His desire is that we would come to Him with all of our need, and that we would simply open ourselves up to Him, open ourselves wide, and He will fill it. There is nothing that will ultimately satisfy us except God Himself. And there is nothing better in all of life than for you and I to be filled with the very God who made us, who knows all about us, who lives to satisfy us with Himself and to help us live lives that are full in Him. The sound of the trumpet reminds us of His call to that kind of blessed life. And then the last consideration that I want us to look at is found in the Brit Hadashah, in Shaul's letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonian letter, chapter 4. One that we're all familiar with. Whenever we hear the trumpet sound, whenever we hear the shofar, which we will hear in just a few minutes, the sounding of the shofar reminds us to turn back to God. It reminds us to have our hearts open to God, that our righteousness comes from God, that God's desire is that we would listen and experience the fullness of His life, that He has given us His word for life. But then the sounding of the shofar is also a reminder of what we have to look forward to. It is a reminder of our blessed hope. The first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Yeshua. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the shofar of God. And the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Every time we hear the shofar, every time we come to Rosh Hashanah, it is a reminder of the blessed hope that you and I have. That one day, that trumpet sound will not be this earthly shofar, it will be the heavenly shofar. And it will indicate the descent of our Lord Yeshua to gather us to himself. And then you and I will not need an airplane to leave this earth. We will go up with him, with those who we have loved so much, who are in Yeshua and who have died before us. They'll go up first, and in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed and we will ascend. And so the sounding of the shofar for us this day is a reminder of our blessed hope and a great encouragement for us that we can continue through another year with anticipation and with hope and with encouragement, because we know that soon that shofar will sound and we will leave this earth and be with our Lord forever. Let's bow together in prayer. We thank you, Father, for this blessed time of year. We thank you, Father, for the reminders that you give us, the calling to yourself, that you love us so much, that you continually call to us, to invite us to lay aside the things that would hinder us and to look to Yeshua, the author and perfecter of our faith, to live in your word, to listen to you, to let go of the things that hinder, the bondages, the sins that we've held on to, and to come to a fresh walk with you, a fresh encounter. And we thank you most of all for the glorious hope you give us of your soon return. And may that in this year put a spring in our step and put joy deep in our souls and give us the strength we need to live each day, and also give us a great love that we would share you with our loved ones and our friends, that we would be diligent in prayer for the blessing, your blessing, not only on ourselves and our family, but also on our city, our nation, and our world. Bless your name, Father. We praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.
So we're just going to wait for all the children to come upstairs. We'll invite Steve to come up, and he'll be blowing the shofar for us this morning. I believe everyone's all here. So if you'll hold your applause or making any sort of noise until the very end of the blowing of the shofar. So we'll invite Steve to come forward. Amen.